Good morning. My name is Ruth. Another purpose for having the name tags. We're going to read from Acts this morning, Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, and you'll find that on your church Bibles, page 1120. So, Acts 20, verse 17 to 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ruth, thank you for reading for us. If you don't have a Bible open, now would be a great time to open it to Acts chapter 20. We're going to spend a bit of time there. I can make sure I've got side of it as well. And let me lead us in prayer again. Jesus says at the beginning of Acts, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Father God, thank you that Jesus Christ has been proclaimed down the ages. I thank you for those who made him known to us. Please help us as we listen to you speak now, help us to see just how important it is and what a privilege it is that you use us in proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us, I know, will have spent some time off over the summer, and some of us may have been caught up in the European heat wave. If we travel to continental Europe, when the temperature soars, it can be hard to cope. But I just love having a freezing cold shower. Anyone else like doing that? Some people nodding. It is refreshing, reinvigorating, just wakes you up. And that's really my aim for this Sunday and next week. I want it to be like a cold, bracing shower on a hot day. Not unpleasant and grim, if that's what you think it is. But no, to wake us up, to leave us reinvigorated, refreshed, ready to take on anything. I want to remind myself and all of us here what really matters. Because when we see things as they really are, when we're refreshed spiritually and re-energized, then we'll be all the more useful in our labor in the Lord. I take it if we are a Christian, we want to be fruitful and useful to Jesus. Perhaps we've heard of folk like John Patton, born in 1824 in Scotland. He was self-educated, born into a Christian family, started working in the slums of Glasgow. But in his 30s, he goes to what is now known as Vanuatu to make Jesus Christ known. He faces cannibals, the loss of his wife and child, and many other hardships. But he faithfully and fearlessly proclaims the gospel, and in God's goodness, many come to receive forgiveness and life in Jesus. Or Amy Carmichael, maybe we've read a book about her. Amy Carmichael, she was an Irish Christian missionary in India who spends her life rescuing young girls forced into prostitution and making Jesus Christ known to them. We could go on and mention folk like Hudson Taylor or C.T. Studd. But are these just exceptional Christians? Just one-offs? Well, certainly some of them were eccentric, and God doesn't use us all in exactly the same way. But really, living like Jesus and speaking of Jesus is just regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christianity. We might object, well, how can they live like that, though? Well, in short, because of Jesus, because of the gospel. We're spending these first two Sunday mornings on a little two-part series on knowing Jesus better and making Jesus better known, except we're doing it in reverse. So if you are new to St. John's, welcome. If you're not new to St. John's, welcome. And whether we're here for the first time or if we've been here our whole life, it is helpful to keep being reminded why here at St. John's we're all about knowing Jesus better and making him better known. So for these 2 weeks, we're diving into Acts 20, that reading we've had read for us, to help us think through our aims as a church. And if we're not familiar with the book of Acts, we might not realize this is a speech from the Apostle Paul to the gathered elders from Ephesus. And this is the only speech in the book of Acts addressed to a Christian audience. And now it's addressed to church elders, to pastors, to overseers, but it's written down by Luke, the author, for all Christians. So we all need to know this. We need to know what a Christian leader should be like, but also we need to know how we should live. You see, this is something of a ministry training manual, which, as we'll see, is really the same as a life manual. And did you notice Paul knows he's not going to see them again? So just look down to verse 25. Page 1120, Acts 20, verse 25. Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Or verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. So here are final parting words. They're words for us to hang on to and internalize. They're words to build a life around. And we're going to spend most of this week looking at verse 24 and most of next week looking at verse 32. So let me just read verse 24 for us again. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, there is so much we could consider, but we're going to limit ourselves to three themes, three templates given to us by this great apostle to follow. You'll see them on the outline there: Paul's message, Paul's method, and Paul's motivation. So firstly, Paul's message. And here we're really looking at the end of the verse. Paul's message is the gospel of the grace of God. Can we see that? His ministry, his life's work, his ambition is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it's not the only way his message can be described. If we cast our eyes back to verse 21, he talks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in verse 25, he describes his work amongst the Ephesians as proclaiming the kingdom. Or verse 27, he's declared the whole counsel of God. It's all talking about the same message, the gospel. But what does Paul mean when he talks about the gospel? Now, some of us may know it means good news. But again, good news about what? Now, Paul's been given an announcement. He's been appointed as an apostle, a herald of Jesus Christ. And how he describes the message in verse 24 is an announcement about God's grace. And grace is God's undeserved, his unearned, unmerited kindness to us in Jesus. Now, the Bible is clear, each one of us to a person has rebelled against God. He gives us every good thing we enjoy, even our bodies, our breath, life itself. And yet we don't naturally acknowledge him or live for him. We don't treat others as we want to, let alone God. What we deserve is judgment, God's just anger. We've rejected his good, loving rule. But in his love, in his grace, God sends Jesus into the world as a man, fully God and fully man. He lives a perfect life, reveals God to us, dies in our place on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might be declared in the right before God. Now, we can never be good enough, but forgiveness, adoption into God's family, entry into heaven are all won for God's people by Jesus. It is grace. And Jesus has defeated death. He rose again victorious. He ascended into heaven. He is today ruling in power. He's Lord over all creation, over all people. And one day he will return. Every knee will bow. He will judge all who've ever lived. And this is the gospel of the grace of God Paul proclaimed, and which every Christian is to proclaim. It might be you're a little unsure on the gospel. Perhaps you want a refresher, or maybe you've never really seriously considered this message. Well, as I mentioned a bit earlier, the next few Sunday evenings, we've got a series entitled Learn the Gospel. It is a great opportunity to be reminded, or even to learn for the first time, this message of the gospel of God's grace. Why not come along this evening and give it a go? See how you find it. And if you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus, have you really heard and understood this message? What is stopping you trust in Jesus? Have we realized it's a message of grace? The only entry requirements into God's kingdom are recognizing and admitting we're not good enough and crying out for help. This summer I've managed to read a few books, and one of them is this one called Why Believe by Neil Shenvey. And it is a really helpful outline of some of the key reasons to consider the Christian faith and to put your trust in Jesus. I read it both to see whether it's something I could pass on to non-Christian friends and family, but also because I need to keep hearing this gospel message. I need to keep reminding myself why I believe in Jesus. I need to keep hearing this message of grace. If we leave, kind of exit on the doors on a Sunday morning feeling burdened or guilty, it is either because I've not done my job properly or because you've not been listening properly. We should leave with hearts brimming full of joy. We live the Christian life not out of drudgery, but delight. And the Christian message is one of grace, undeserved love and kindness from God. Now, as we'll see in a moment, it's a grace that transforms, but we mustn't leave with a weight on our shoulders. It's why it's so vital we chat to one another on a Sunday, to catch up, yes, to remind one another what our names are, but also to massage the truth of God's grace into one another's hearts. There is nothing for us to be or to do for our salvation. We simply enjoy who Christ is and what he has done for us. We submit to him as our Lord, our Saviour. The gospel of God's grace, Paul proclaimed, is not good advice for us to follow. It's not good ideas for us to discuss. It's not a 12-step self-help program, but it is good news for us to celebrate and to proclaim. And it brings us onto the second theme I want us to consider, Paul's method. How does Paul go about making this message known? Well, firstly, and this is definitely stating the obvious, I'm aware of that, by speaking. Of course it involves speaking. We might be thinking, come on, Tom. But the number of times we see Christians, churches, even whole Christian movements think we can move on from speaking the gospel, we must keep insisting words really are necessary. Just look with me at all the words Luke the author uses. So we've already had testify, verse 24, but we've got declaring, verse 20. Again in verse 20, we've got teaching, testifying in verse 21, proclaiming the kingdom, verse 25. Verse 27, declaring the whole counsel of God, or admonish, verse 31. You see, Paul could have talked about his miracles, but he doesn't, does he? He could have mentioned signs and wonders, but what he focuses on is verbally proclaiming the message of God's grace. He opened his mouth and he spoke. Seems so small, so weak, so ineffective. And yet it is precisely how God is establishing his kingdom. It is how people are brought from death to life. It's how the Holy Spirit works as the word of God is spoken. And we mustn't have a small or an abridged view of speaking God's word. Notice how Paul has taught exhaustively, verse 20. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He's also taught exhaustingly, verse 31. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He's taught both in public and in private, large crowds and one-to-ones, verse 20 again, teaching you in public and from house to house. Paul spoke the gospel whenever, wherever he could. Speaking may be simple, but it's no walk in the park. And for Paul, it involves selfless, sacrificial suffering. Here's the second part of Paul's method, if we can really call it that. Really, it's the dominant theme of verse 24. Just look how the verse begins again. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. And Paul's just said he knows imprisonment and afflictions await him. He's talked back in verse 19 of serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. And now in verse 24, he doubles up the phrases. He's ramming home the point. He doesn't account his life of any value. And just in case we don't get the point, neither is it precious to him. And this is a calm, rational decision Paul has made. He's not depressed. He's not got just low self-esteem. He has made his life of no account to himself. He chooses not to place too high a value on his physical life. Now, Paul's not saying life is worthless. He knows it's a great gift. It is precious. The key is his life is not precious to him. Now, we understand the purpose of our life is all about God's glory. We naturally put our lives at the top of the list. Perhaps we might be willing to give up our life for a loved one in an extreme scenario. Paul has decided not to cling on to his life, not as a one-off act, but day after day after day, because there is something, or rather someone, more important. But again, really this is just basic Christianity. And when you sign up to be a Christian, you sign up to suffering. Have we realized that? And what does Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And dying to self is Christianity 101. It makes sense that following Jesus means living a life that looks like his. So verse 24, Paul received this ministry from Jesus. In verse 28, it's a ministry serving a people bought by Jesus through the cross. Do you see that? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood or the blood of his own. So it makes sense that ministry looks like Jesus. Imprisonment, afflictions, laying down our lives, not holding on to our lives. While serving in India, Amy Carmichael received a letter from a young lady who was considering life as a missionary. The lady asks, "What is missionary life like?" Carmichael wrote back, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." When John Patton was about to head overseas to a land known to have cannibals in, a respected elder tried to dissuade him. "You'll be eaten by cannibals," the man protests. To which Patton has the famous reply, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." And it made me think, well, how do we do this in the affluent, comfortable West? How do we not account our lives as precious to ourselves? No one's rounding us up just yet. We aren't facing beatings and shipwrecks for following Jesus. We don't have cannibals in Tunbridge Wells. Well, it helps to remember why Paul has this mindset. He's not just being masochistic. It is for a purpose. He doesn't account his life of any value, nor as precious to himself, for a reason. It's so that he can do something. It hinges on the phrase, "if only." It's just one word in the original. It means in order that, for the purpose of. It is the manner in which something is done. We need to not cling onto our lives so we can boldly proclaim Christ. In fact, the way that Paul testifies to the gospel of the grace of God is somehow bound up in, reliant upon him, not holding on to his life. And it brings us onto the next aspect of Paul's method. He is single-minded, isn't he? Here's his aim. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. He lets go of his life so that he can lay hold with two hands to this greatest of tasks. Many preachers have compared the church to a lifeboat. In fact, the Apostle Peter pretty much does when he references Noah and the ark in 1 Peter 3. And it is a fitting description. We are in the business of seeing sinners saved. But we're not the professionals. We're just people who are dead in the water, so to speak. And we were lifted out, rescued. And now we get to join in this great work, this pressing need. It is true of us as individuals, it's true of us as a church. And it's not just a bolt-on, it is all of life. When Paul talks about his course, do you see that word? My course, verse 24, he's talking about his aim in life, his life goal, his trajectory or path through life. It's all about making Jesus Christ known. Now, Paul wants these elders from Ephesus to share his life goal. Now, Luke wants his readers to share this life goal too. And if we grasp the gospel, we will. Perhaps the most well-known preacher of the 19th century in this country was Spurgeon, and he uses similar lifeboat imagery when he said this. "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly to destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Strong words, but true words. And the more we understand the seriousness of what's at stake, the more clearly we see the gospel, the more highly we prize Jesus, the more we'll be desperate for people to repent and put their trust in him. And then when we share this single-minded focus, the more we will suffer for the gospel, not going out of our way to seek pain, but because we seek to love those around us. Loving people will always mean opening ourselves up to suffering. Even if it's not very severe suffering yet in the West, it's still going to mean giving up time, energy, reputation, comfort, money, and so on to reach people with the gospel of God's grace. But it might be in talking about Spurgeon or John Patton or Amy Carmichael, whoever, we feel this is just, it's too far out of our reach. Yeah, it's okay for gung-ho, on-fire Christians, but I'm not one of them. I'll settle for being a B-minus Christian, or if I'm just honest with myself, scraping above an F. But Acts 20 tells us we don't need to choose between complacent, comfortable Christianity or condemned, cast-down Christianity. No, we can actually live as contented, keen, and committed Christians. It is possible. Kevin DeYoung is an American pastor and author who's always worth reading, and he's got a new book coming out soon called Impossible Christianity, and it caught my attention with the subtitle, Why Following Jesus Does Not Mean You Have to Change the World, Be an Expert in Everything Except Spiritual Failure, and Feel Miserable Pretty Much All the Time. I quite like that as a subtitle. You can read the first chapter online, and it is really a helpful reminder. God doesn't ask us to do more than we can. The Christian life isn't meant to be one of feeling like a constant failure. And the fact that we're not all what we'd like to be, not as evangelistically zealous as we'd like to be, it doesn't mean we throw in the towel or give up or settle. Because the Christian life is all one of grace. And grace motivates us. So our final heading today is Paul's motivation. Some of the eagle-eyed amongst us might notice there is a chiasm, a sandwich structure going on here, because the answer is the same as our first point. This is quite deliberate. What Paul proclaims is what pushes Paul on. What he declares is what drives him, the gospel of God's grace. Just think about it for a moment. What would it take to persuade you to give up everything and head off to certain death? Some do it in wartime, don't they, for the protection of their family and loved ones. Some do it with a misguided notion to earn them a place in paradise. But what could motivate someone to daily die to self in loving, self-sacrificial service? It is the gospel, isn't it? It is God's grace. It is knowing Jesus and being known by him. All that Paul does, all he seeks to achieve, is motivated by the desire to live in response to this grace, to complete the job Jesus has given him to do. It is a ministry received from Jesus, not earned by Paul. Paul's not free to make it up as he goes along. He always knew he was a slave of Christ, nothing more, nothing less. He is a man under orders. So in verse 26, we see he gets the sense he's discharging his duty, warning people. He's like the watchman of Ezekiel 33. He's innocent of the blood of all. Verse 28, he knows how precious and valuable God's church is. The church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And in it all, God's grace, his free, unearned favor, is precisely what drives Paul's all-out, gung-ho, no-holds-barred approach to life. You see, for Paul, life and ministry overlap. There's no separation. To live is Christ. He's not an add-on. If Jesus is who he says he is, then how can we not be all about making him known? Now, Paul never moved on from God's grace. He knew he was the chief of sinners, but he knew Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so he proclaims God's grace revealed in Jesus to all. We might have heard people talk about head, hands, and heart application when studying the Bible. Head application is kind of understanding a truth. Hands application is doing it. But I reckon heart application is the hardest, at least it is for me. It is really loving a truth, having it shape our affections and ambitions. Very often when people say they want application in a sermon, what they mean is they want hands application. Give me something concrete to go and do. And certainly the Bible does deal with concrete commands. But very often it's much more about having our thinking, having our longing transformed. We need to understand what God is doing in the world and what his loving purposes are and delight in them. And this also stops us from being beaten over the head and just going away feeling we're not doing enough evangelism. The Bible doesn't only challenge us, it also encourages us. God's grace doesn't berate or belittle us, but emboldens us to live wholeheartedly for Jesus and proclaim him fearlessly. Someone asked Bernard of Clairvaux in the Middle Ages, why don't people love God more? And he said, because they don't know him. Why don't I tell more people about Jesus? Because I don't know Jesus well enough. Now, the more we know Jesus, the more we'll speak of him, which is a deliberate appeal to come back next Sunday as we think more about knowing Jesus better. And then after that, we've got a guest service coming up in a couple of weeks on the 17th that I hope we'll be inviting people, not just because we should, and we should, but because we get to. God's grace motivates us. If we've been forgiven, how can we keep this message to ourselves? As many folks have described it, we're just beggars showing other beggars where to find food, except what is on offer is infinitely better than mere scraps. And let's not fall into the trap of thinking inviting is the sum total of making Jesus Christ known. We get to be speaking of him week in and week out. It's a bit of a stretch for those we know to want to come and find out more about Jesus if we've never even mentioned him to them. So will we speak of Jesus this week? In the classroom, in the office, the freshers' fair, in the gym, on the bus, in the supermarket, on social media? Am I willing to suffer for speaking of him, whatever that might look like? And will we keep remembering God's grace? And because all of this is motivated by God's lavish, incredible, overflowing grace to us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help each one of us not account our lives of any value nor as precious to ourselves. If only we might finish our course, if only we would testify to the gospel of your grace. Please give us a bigger and better view of Jesus that would help us do this, and help us to help one another in this as well. When we are feeling despondent or like failures, help us to remember this message of grace and keep preaching it to ourselves and one another, that we might be motivated all the more not to hold on to our lives, but to hold on to Jesus and live our lives all for him. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen.